Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 47 to 49. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Our theme is bewildered rather than believing. Bewildered rather than believing. The Lord Jesus Christ has given up the ghost, having committed his spirit to God. The word ghost simply means spirit. And he gave up his spirit to God. This was his final act of obedience during his earthly life. For 33 years he was the obedient servant of the Lord. Though God manifest in the flesh, he was as the servant of the Lord. His ears were opened, and to him was given the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11, verse 2. And he was obedient. He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. And he was obedient unto death. So he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. He surrendered his spirit to death and to God. We're told in John's Gospel, John 19:30, that he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So on earth he was now motionless, once he gasped out his last breath. But that doesn't mean that nothing was going on. All that could be seen of man was a motionless Christ hanging on the cross. But his soul went to paradise. He had said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The everlasting doors were lifted up for the King of Glory to come in. But all man could see was on earth was the dead Christ, the dead body hanging on a tree, one who gave up the ghost earlier than those whose legs were broken on either side. He was dead already when they came to break the legs of the others in order to bring about their death. We consider then, first of all, conviction alone is not conversion. Secondly, emotion alone is not conversion. Thirdly, weak understanding but true faith. And fourthly, not the end. So first of all then, conviction alone is not conversion. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." This man reflected on what had taken place. We're told that the soldiers generally were perturbed in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So it wasn't the centurion alone that was troubled. The band of soldiers, it seems, were troubled also. But here in Luke, we have an account of the centurion alone. And we're told that when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God. That "what" is singular, and it means the thing that was done. It seems that it was particularly the death of Christ that affected this centurion and caused him to reflect. We have that in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 39. "And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" It was particularly the death of Christ that affected this centurion. He was convinced that he was the Son of God. Some say that the centurion only understood this in the pagan sense. After all, the emperor was described as a son of a god. It was applied by the people to Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8, verse 16. He was regarded as the great power of God. But this is unlikely, because it seems to us that the centurion was surely aware that the bone of contention with the Jews had been that this Nazarene claimed to be the Son of God in the Jewish sense, not the pagan sense, that is to say, not that he understood the full detail, but he became convinced that the accusation of the Jews, namely that he claimed to be the Son of God, was false. And so if we take what we have written here, "Truly this was a righteous man," we find that the two fit together. He was the Son of God, as he claimed to be, and which the Jews denied. And because he was what he claimed to be, he was a righteous man. That is, the righteousness that this speaks of consists in the validity of his claim to be the Son of God. In other words, the Jews were wrong. The sentence was wrong. What had taken place was wrong. This was a righteous man whose claims to be the Son of God were true. Then we may ask, well, was this man converted? Well, we dare not say so. There is not enough in the text to warrant that conclusion. But you see, the thief on the cross, he was converted. Yes, indeed. And the head of the church pronounced that he was. But not so in this case. So we must not go beyond our warrant. But no, conviction is not conversion. Whether this man's concern continued or whether it was but momentary, we do not know. We know nothing about him, either before this or after, but that he was a Roman centurion. Traditionalists have put a great deal of information that is nothing but sheer fantasy around this man. But we don't know anything other than that he was a centurion and that he was so struck by the way that the Lord Jesus died that he completely revised his opinion and said, "This is a righteous man. What he claimed to be is exactly what he was." And the Roman authorities got it wrong. The Jews were wrong. And he is a righteous man and the Son of God. But here among the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, already was a contradiction of the Jews and an expressed opinion that Jesus was a righteous man, that he was what he claimed to be, namely the Son of God. Among the Roman soldiers, actually at the cross, already there is a contrary opinion. No sooner has the Lord Jesus expired than that this man, this centurion, this man in the thick of it, if you like, is saying Jesus is the Son of God and he is a righteous man. This man saw the death of Christ. He saw his body. In Isaiah 52, verse 14, we're told what the Lord Jesus became like. Isaiah 52, verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He saw the body of the Lord Jesus that had suffered so much, and yet he saw more than that. When he saw, Mark tells us, that he so cried out, he saw calm, confident resignation. He so cried out in triumph, with an absence of all bitterness and all ugliness of spirit. It caused him to reflect. A Roman of all things was stopped in his tracks. He already disagrees with the verdict of his superiors and the Jews, the Jewish leaders. He glorified God. That doesn't necessarily mean that he became a convert and out of love to God honored his name. No, the expression is used of a crowd acknowledging a miracle. They glorified God. But it does mean at least this, that he acknowledged the truth about Christ. And this conviction in a Roman centurion was surely a sign of where the church was soon to go, that the gospel would advance among the nations. But secondly, emotion alone is not conversion. Emotion alone is not conversion. Verse 48. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things that were done, smote their breasts and returned. Conversion to Christ can entail great emotion, godly sorrow, joy and peace in believing. But emotion on its own is not conversion. They smote their breasts, a sign of sorrow, a sign of a sense that they regretted doing something that they now begin to realize wasn't really right. A sense of fear. The signs, the earthquake, the rising of the saints in Jerusalem, the rending of the temple, the 3 hours of darkness, the cry of Christ upon the cross. They were afraid that they had in some way contracted national guilt under the judgment of God may well follow. They were afraid of the signs. They had a sense of guilt. They feared future judgment. This people who had said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. That old confidence isn't quite the same, at least among these people. But did they seek forgiveness in Christ? Well, maybe some did, but not all. They were awakened, but they were not converted. They saw the miscarriage of justice in which they had a part. But did they see the Saviour? Guilty feelings and fear are not enough. We must trust in the Son of God incarnate. It's right to feel guilty. We are guilty. Guilty sinners before a holy God. But Judas felt guilty. Pharaoh felt guilty. He said, I have sinned. Saul felt guilty and said, I have sinned. But they didn't change. They didn't turn from their sins to the Lord. David did. The prodigal did. They said, I have sinned. But they didn't just feel guilty. They confessed their iniquity unto the Lord. And they trusted in the Saviour. And that's what we must do with all our guilt. Not enough to smite our breast, to lament, and then go back to where we were. We must, like the publican, who smote upon his breast and would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and who hope in his mercy. How can you hope in the mercy of God, the holy God who punishes all sin, except by trusting in Jesus Christ? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Conviction, emotion, is not enough. There must be faith in the Saviour. And then thirdly, weak understanding, but true faith. Weak understanding, but true faith. Verse 49. And all his acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. Among all his acquaintance, no doubt there was a mixture, but there were some women who showed an unbreakable attachment to the Saviour. Mark 15. In Mark 15, we read of them. Mark 15, verse 40. Mark 15, verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And we have it again in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 55. Matthew 27 and verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So among this group of people, afar off, his acquaintance, there were those who had long ministered to him. Most of the men had fled, but these women were still there. But they were afar off. But they were there. What did they make of it all? No doubt they were bewildered. No doubt they said things like the two from on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. We trusted that it had been he. And then they go on to recount to the Lord Jesus, whom as yet they do not recognize. They recount how some women had said he'd risen from the dead. They didn't know what to think. Well, no doubt at this stage, this earlier stage, these women, what were they to make of this? Their Lord Jesus on the cross had given up the ghost. He died, and yet with such confidence. We're told in John that he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, as if he were resigning himself. You remember how Jacob in the Old Testament gathered his feet and into the bed and gave up the ghost. Well, even he did not have the confidence that our Lord Jesus did. Jacob was an imperfect man, yet with confidence he faced death. Our Lord Jesus, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So what did these women make of it all? Undoubtedly they were bewildered also. They had the root of the matter in them. Among his acquaintance, not all of his acquaintance did. But they were puzzled. You know, the children, you boys and girls, you don't have to understand everything about the Lord Jesus to trust in him. These women, there was a lot that they didn't understand, and there's a lot that you don't understand, and there's a lot that the older ones still don't understand. But he's to be trusted, no matter what we don't understand. We trust him on the basis of what we do understand, that he is set forth in the Bible as the Saviour of sinners. The Lord Jesus receives children who trust in him and who don't understand everything. He receives all sinners who trust in him. And he cared for these women, bewildered as they were. But then fourthly, not the end, not the end. All these people, even the believers among them, never mind the unbelievers, were bewildered. There was the Lord Jesus, and he was dead. The unbelievers thought it was the end. At last, he's gone. Some were glad he was gone. Some were feeling a little bad about it. But as far as they were concerned, he was gone. Everything was now at a dead end. Even the believing thought that the kingdom of God had stalled, that this was a terrible setback. What was to happen now? Where do we go from here? There is the Lord Jesus, dead. But we must look behind the scenes. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Saviour was in paradise. And he was going to be risen bodily from the dead. And he was going to be inaugurated as the executor of the Father's will. in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. This book, representing the purpose of God, it was written on both sides because it's full, it's complete. And who would open the book? Who would implement the plan of God in the interests of his church? Well, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is head over all things to the church, for the church's interest. He must reign till all his enemies are put under his feet. And so the Lord Jesus did rise from the dead. They were all standing round the cross, thinking, where do we go from here? But God's purpose had not been overturned or frustrated. God knew what he was doing. So in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, the former treatise, the Gospel of Luke that we're looking at, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. The former treatise, the Gospel of Luke, the one that we're getting towards the end of, gave the account of what Jesus began both to do and to teach. It's just a beginning. Redemption accomplished. And now from the right hand of the Father, he continues to do and to teach. And the book of Acts gives us the introduction of that, the first number of years of that. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, the Apostle Peter, that man who had denied the Lord Jesus, who had been overcome with fear, so that even when a servant girl asked him, thou art one of them, thy speech betrayeth thee, he said no, and he swore and he cursed to dissociate himself from the Lord Jesus. Now look at him. Acts chapter 2 verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So things hadn't come to a dead end. And here the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, had so enabled Peter that he was standing before these assorted Jews of the dispersion and saying, that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. He must reign until all his enemies are put under his feet. That same Jesus whose body lay motionless on the cross or hung there. There was so much to come, and so soon too, the new phase of the kingdom would be so dramatic that it's actually called the coming of the kingdom. Because the new phase was to be so extraordinary, so much greater than what had gone before. The King incarnate, exalted, would build his church, would build his temple and bear the glory, and all the nations shall call him blessed. Well then, 2 points of application. First of all, you know the truth, and you know it's true. And you are not without feeling. But are you trusting him? Can you see beyond the dead Jesus to the plan of God, the Redeemer, obedient unto death, now exalted? Is this your hope? Not simply for this life, but for that which is to come. And then the second thing is, very simply, don't judge the church's future life. by the present. There was more than a dead body on a tree to think of. The plan of God was going forward. The Lord Jesus was being glorified, and even his body would be raised. So now, with the church languishing in the West, and it is languishing, the church's influence is marginalized. Christians are becoming despised, openly so. They don't listen to us. They don't care how many Christians oppose wicked legislation. They plow on. Have you not noticed? But Christ still reigns till he comes in glory. He will fulfill all his word for this world and for the next. Christ's cause, whatever the situation at present, it will not die out. Those poor women, struggling, bewildered, afar off, the cause of Christ was there, and that cause flourished. The Saviour himself rose from the dead and was exalted to the right hand of God, and Pentecost did come. And multitudes were converted to Christ. Well, Christ still reigns, and the earth will yet be filled with his glory till he comes in great power and glory to judge the world in righteousness. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless and worship thee. We bless thee for our reigning, exalted, triumphant Saviour, the one who gave up the ghost at Calvary, that same Jesus is now at thy right hand, that he is waiting till all his enemies are put under his feet. Enable us then to possess our souls in patience and to know that the Lord is good and thou wilt do that which is good. Enable us to believe thy word, that thou wilt fulfill all thy glorious promises concerning thy church, both in this world and that which is to come. So bless thy word to us and accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.